when we're studying from Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, the thing that we want to remember is that God is in control. He has not surrendered his control. The powers that be, circumstances that may prevail, none of that should affect the faith, the strength, the confidence that those who are Christians have in God above. Now, I know, and all of you do that have studied the book of Revelation, that there is great dispute over the dating of the book, whether it was to be dated prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, with the focus being on the fall of the city of Jerusalem and the fall of the Jews, whether it be the latter date written after the fall of Jerusalem and written during a time of particular turmoil during the Roman persecution of the Lord's church. The lesson that we're going to learn tonight, and in our study of the fifth chapter, 4 and 5, we'll not get through it all tonight, so don't get excited. But the lessons that we're going to learn have nothing to do with the dating of the book, but everything in the world to do with our confidence in Him who rules, the God of heaven. And so we want to begin our study, first of all, by noticing a list of sources. I put this on the every once in a while just so you'll know some of the source material that you might refer to that would be helpful to you perhaps in your study of the book of Revelation. But in the fourth, or in the book of Revelation, we see that John is obviously writing about a struggle that is taking place between his people and those in positions of authority or power. In the first chapter, we see John's vision of God and of Jesus, the Son of God, as is presented here in the first chapter. And in the latter part of that first chapter, we note that he refers to Jesus as appearing before him. And he said in verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." And then he gives him the instruction to write the things that he sees. Now, having said that, we want to know that Jesus is the source of this material, and John's the penman of the material. In chapters 2 and 3, we've just concluded a study of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we've noted that the numbers in the book of Revelation are very significant. We've noted that the number 7 indicates completeness. It doesn't suggest that there were only 7 churches in Asia Minor, because we know that there were more than just those 7 that are identified here. But wholeness or completeness, the things that are identified in these 7 letters would be typical of churches anywhere, at any time, any age. And in chapters 4 and 5, we learn that God is in control. We want to note, as we look at these 2 chapters, the scene is the throne room of God. The 4th chapter predominantly emphasizes who God is and the honor that is due unto him. In the 5th chapter, the scene changes somewhat to suggest that Jesus is on the throne and that he is the one who is qualified to reveal the things that follow thereafter. The opening, as we see in chapters 6 through 11, of the 7 seals. More about that later. Then the second portion of the book, chapters 12 through 22, takes us into what we've called a deeper spiritual meaning of the book, what these saints were to take home. And we've used that expression a number of times in our study, and so we'll look more specifically at that. But here's just a general outline of those chapters, chapter 12 through chapter 22. Now, here's a brief outline of chapter 4. We note in the first 3 verses that God is on his throne. In verses 4 through 8, we see who and what was around the throne. And then in verses 8 through verse 11, we see worship being given unto God who sits upon the throne. Now, we might raise the question and say, well, what's the point to all of this? Now, it doesn't make any difference at this point in our study whether you take the early date or the late date of the book of Revelation. God's people are in trouble. God's people become persecuted, the subjects of tribulation and anguish. And they need to be reminded that God is still in control. Things are not over. God has not been defeated, and his infant church is not going to be destroyed. Now, in view of that, notice this quotation. He is invited by the first voice. This is John who is invited by the first voice, the voice of Christ, to come to a place of advantage from which he will be able to see things from God's viewpoint. From John's point of view, from the Isle of Patmos, there is a dark picture meeting the eye. But when he is able to see things from God's point of view, the coloring is changed radically. From that point of view, he can see the eternal glory of God, which does not shake before the threats of, in this instance, as Ray Summers takes the late date view, the threats of Domitian and men of such character. From the heavenly angle, there is no doubt about the outcome of the struggle in which Christians are engaged. Immediately, the spiritual experience was intensified, and John saw the first guarantee of victory. God is on his throne. The Christians needed assurance. Here it is. God had not abdicated the favor or in favor of Domitian or any other. In the very center of the vision is the sovereign God on his throne. Now, I've done a series of lessons in times gone by that are on our website on the majesty of God. Would encourage you to go and look at that. It's in a series of lessons on the subject of reverence. And one is on the majesty of God. And John is getting the privilege here to see things from a different perspective. Now, I know in this area that it's not uncommon for us to go up into the mountains. When I lived in Kentucky, in south central Kentucky, we really didn't have mountains. We had there some rolling hills. Sometimes they were called knobs, but they were certainly not mountains. You get over into the eastern part of Kentucky, you get into the Appalachian Mountains, but they are not as majestic as the Rocky Mountains or as the Sierra Mountains that we have around here. And when you look at the valley that we're in, for example, especially on a day like today, and you see that smoke has blown into the valley from the northern part of the state, and that in even the southern part of the state, there are fires and there is difficulty, and we look at loss of property and loss of investments and loss of life in some instances, and we say this is just terrible. But when you go up on the mountain, you can see things from a different perspective. And here's what John is privileged to see. He's taken upon the mountain, as it were, to the throne room of God, and he's assured, should I say reassured, that the battle isn't over and God hasn't lost. Now, our charts, you'll notice, I stole some of these and reworked them for my purposes, but I want you to see in the pictures that some have used to help us to see what John saw. This is a picture, and to see just an idea of what John saw changes the perspective from defeat and persecution and tribulation to something that is much more majestic and glorious, as John sees the glory of God sitting and reigning on his throne. Now, having understood that, look, if you will, please, at verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, after these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet, speaking with me, one saying, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter. Now, I'm going to read all of this because we need to see it in one setting, and then we'll go through it. In verse 2, it says, straightway I was in the spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone, like a sardius, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, like an emerald to look upon. And round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders, sitting arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeding lightnings and voices and thunders. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind. The first creature was like a lion. And the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face as of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, having each of them 6 wings and full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sitteth on the throne, to him that liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sitteth on the throne, and shall worship him that liveth forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Now, my friend, if you can't read that without it having an impact on you, then I'm just persuaded you're not thinking properly. John saw something in the midst of this persecution that would take his attention away from whatever the source of the persecution was, ever how severe it was. He's seeing something that is by far greater. And you'll notice that the first thing that we see in verse 1 is he saw a door, and he saw a door open in heaven. And then he heard a voice as of a trumpet. We want to notice this expression as, because it occurs a number of times in the book of Revelation. John didn't hear a trumpet. He heard a voice. When the door was open, he heard a voice that said, Come up hither. And I will show you the things which must come to pass hereafter. Here's what's going to be, John. I want you to see this. And that's what the book is about. So what does he see? He sees a door, and he sees a door opened in heaven. Now, Chris, that's another opening for us to talk about in our bulletin articles about doors. Here is a door open in heaven. And when John sees the open door, it's then that he hears the voice. Is there significance to the fact that the door is open? Yes. John is privileged to come up and enter in and see the things that God wants to present to him. He said, I heard a voice speaking. What was it like? He said, it sounded like a trumpet. Now, one of the things that we notice about trumpets, they're discussed frequently in Scripture. Perhaps one of the most prominent places that we find a discussion of trumpets would be in the book of Judges, in the 6th and the 7th chapters, because in those chapters we see that God's people during the period of the Judges have been overwhelmed by their oppressors, in this instance the Midianites. And it tells us that God delivered them into the hand of Midian, chapter 6, verse 1, for 7 years. And the severity of it is described in verse 5, for they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came in as locusts for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number. And they came in to destroy, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah. Now, we know that from the 6th and the 7th chapters, we'll not read all of it because I won't spend the bulk of our time in Revelation chapter 4, but what we want to know is that Gideon was instructed to take only 300 men to go up against the oppressors that were described as innumerable. And with these 300 men, we know that he gave them a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. And Gideon's instruction was to them in verse 18 of chapter 7, when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, for Jehovah and for Gideon. Now, what was a trumpet used for during times of military action? Well, it was given to give signals. It was given to alert. The sound of the trumpet was very significant. And so in this instance, we note that when Gideon said, when I blow on my trumpet, you all blow on your trumpets. And that indicated that there were at least 300 companies of men that were on the mountains surrounding the Midianites. Well, the Midianites didn't know that that wasn't true, but it sure sounded like it. A great host echoing by the mountains surrounding them. And the Midianites were put to flight. Perhaps on another occasion, when we note trumpets, is in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, during the days of the restoration of the land of Israel, the rebuilding of the walls around the city, we know that Nehemiah organized the people and gave the various families their work, and he got the trumpet blower to stand by him. And he said that the people, the enemies are many, and we are scattered, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, you come to that place. And so the sounding of trumpets was used in Scripture for alert, for the sounding of alarm, for the sounding of instructions. And John said, when I came through the door, I heard a voice. And the sounding of the voice was like a trumpet. Now, do you suppose John was familiar with some of these Old Testament texts so that he knew what a trumpet sound meant? And we know that when he heard the sound of the trumpet, the voice then said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter. Here is the command following the sounding of the trumpet. You come up, and I'll show you the things that are to come to pass hereafter. So John is privileged in the early portion of this to get a preview of what's to come from this vision that he sees. Now in verse 2, the passage continues, and straightway I was in the spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. John said, I was in the spirit. That sounds familiar to us, does it not? As you turn back in Revelation chapter 1, as John begins to write these things, in verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? John was in the Spirit, and he heard a voice. Here again, he tells us that he heard a voice, and he was in the Spirit. What does that suggest to us? Well, what we want to note is that John is being told some things that are very significant by revelation of God. The Apostle Paul, writing in the 2 Corinthian letter, a book that is not filled with signs and symbols like the one that we're studying from, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, reading beginning in verse 2, Paul writes, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or whether out of the body I know not, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I know not, God knoweth. Howbeit he that was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What we want to know in these verses is a very similar parallel to what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4. Paul was, as it were, in the Spirit. He's being shown some heavenly things that were unspeakable to utter. But what John saw was the throne of God. In verse 2, there was a throne set in heaven. And he also saw one sitting on the throne in verse 2. Now, it is the seat of God, a symbol of power and authority from which justice and judgment are dispensed. We see a similar picture in Psalms chapter 89 and verse 14. The throne was not there for this vision only. It was set, it was established in as the throne of heaven. Now, when John said, I saw one sitting, that's very significant because to sit on that throne means one has occupied it. Here's a throne that belongs to God. He that sat, verse 3, was to look upon, and we see the description, like a jasper stone and a sardius. And there was a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald to look upon. Now, let me just ask you, suppose that you're suffering intense persecution, as John was. We know that he's exiled over here to the Isle of Patmos. He's not staying in the Hilton Hotel where he can place a call for room service and have things brought to him. John's being persecuted. He's being punished because he's a Christian. Things are not good for John. What John sees on an everyday basis are terrible things. And now what does he see? He sees behind this door a throne and him that sat upon it. And look at the description that is offered for us. Look at the description that John saw. This description is, as he states in verse 3, like a jasper stone, like a sardius, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, like an emerald to look upon. And round about the throne, he sees other things. Around about the throne, it tells us that he saw 24 thrones and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting arrayed in their white garments and on their heads crowns of gold. What we want to see in this is something spectacular that John saw. Now I have on the board for us a passage from the Old Testament. We'll go back to this another time or so in our study of this chapter to Ezekiel. Did I say Exodus? To Ezekiel chapter 1, if you'll note, beginning in verse 26. We're going to come back to chapter 1, begin about verse 5 in a little bit. But in verse 26 in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel writes, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance like or of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness of the appearance of a man above it. And I saw, as it were, glowing metal, as the appearance of fire within, round about, from the appearance of his loins and upward, and from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. There was brightness round about him. And you can read on in verse 28 about the bow that Ezekiel saw. Now, what we see in Ezekiel chapter 1 is very similar to what John saw in Revelation chapter 4. And we're also going to note from Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, more likenesses of that which John saw in Revelation chapter 4 as he sees the throne of God. Now, if you'll study carefully from Ezekiel chapter 1, what is it that Ezekiel sees? One might describe the vision from the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel as he too is seeing the glory and the grandeur of God. He sees a wheel in a wheel that turns in every direction. And the imagery that Ezekiel sees in chapter 1 is, I'll use my word, fascinating. A picture of grandeur and glory. And here's what John is seeing as well. Now here somebody has suggested a picture of the glory of God sitting on the throne, surrounded by these colors and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures and so forth that's round about the throne, to suggest to us something that's in quite contrast to that which John would see ordinarily. What did he see? John saw the throne. He saw it above all others. He saw someone sitting on the throne. He saw it in all of its splendor. He saw it with to look upon, described with these stones, a jasper stone, a sardius, and a rainbow. John sees the glory of God sitting on his throne. Now, some have suggested here are pictures of emeralds. As some of you know me, emeralds don't mean a whole lot to me, but to some, I guess that it does. But a jasper stone, I understand, is one that can sometimes appear in different colors, but it can be highly polished and made to look really, really pretty. I understand that a diamond, likewise, can be cut and shined, and some of you folks understand the value of a beautiful stone such as this. A sardius was an ancient favorite of the engraver's art, which I found to be interesting just in passing, discovered in Asia Minor. It had great beauty, and it could be shined to have a very brilliant red color to it. And so the mention of these stones was something that was known in Asia Minor. And this is what John sees around the throne. But he sees the throne surrounded by a rainbow. Now, if you can picture a full-scale rainbow, see both sides of it, and you picture God sitting in the middle of it with all of these brilliant stones, and you see the glory of that picture, here's what John sees around the throne of God. Now, I don't know. I know when I was growing up and when our girls were growing up, to see a rainbow, it was just a spectacular view. And I don't know of any place where it's been any prettier than in the desert. When you see the rainbow in the desert, sometimes you see a double rainbow, and you see the glory and the splendor from end to end as it goes over. And how many of us allow an opportunity like that to pass without pointing out to our children what that means? And so we want to go back and read about the rainbow in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, reading beginning in verse 12, the text tells us that God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall be no more, or shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Is it unreasonable stretch to think that when Ezekiel talks about the bow in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, as he presents the glory and splendor of the vision that he sees of God, is it any stretch of our imagination to think that that would indicate the covenant that God has made with all men? That those things that are earthly in nature, they'll never prevail. Whether it be a flood of waters, that'll never happen again to overtake the whole earth. Here is a covenant that God has made with man. So when John sees the church being encroached upon by persecution, the appearance would be perhaps that the church is not going to survive. But yet John sees the promise that God has made in the very image that he sees of the throne of God surrounded by the rainbow. Now, again, a spectacular presentation of who God is. When the church is threatened, when things are not good, we need to see the vision that John sees in this text, and thus it's recorded for us to see. In this same context of chapter 4 and in verse 3, he tells us that this sight was like an emerald. The rainbow is described as a seven-color reflection. I'm amazed to hear some of the science books or scientists, and that's a word that gets thrown around quite a lot these days, talk about what makes the rainbow in the sky, and they explain it without God. How can you look at the rainbow and know the science of the reflection, the refraction, and that sort of thing of the light as it comes through the molecules without seeing the picture of God? The word emerald has a meaning. Its root word means glowing. Here we see the presence of God and around him the rainbow. Now, there's not just God surrounded by the glory of the rainbow, but we see in the text in verse 4, it tells us, and round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold. 24 elders. Now some have taken the position, and I don't know that I would vastly disagree, that this represents the redeemed of the ages as we look and see the imagery in the Old Testament with the 12 tribes of Israel, the leadership of that great nation, or when we look at Jesus selecting 12 apostles, or as we simply look at the number 12 as it is used in the book of Revelation to indicate completeness or wholeness. And what does John see? He sees round about the throne 24 thrones, a multiple of 12. And round about the throne, or around about the throne of God, he sees 24 elders sitting arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold. Now, we've studied already about the white garments in our study of the seven churches. And we noted that some, if they overcome, they'll be arrayed in white garments to indicate victory, to indicate purity. And these, in this image, are arrayed in white garments. And on their heads, crowns of gold. Now, we've talked about that also already in our study of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10 to the church in Sardis, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Now, what we're seeing in this image of chapter 4 that John is seeing is those of the redeemed of the ages, and on their heads, crowns of gold. Now, one of the things that we want to note just here is the word that is translated gold in this passage. The word that is translated crown in this passage. The word is stephanos, which means a crown of victory, not the kind of a crown that a king would wear. It's not indicating somebody that is in a position of power or authority, but somebody who has overcome. And that's the context of Revelation 2, verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. These who wear the crowns in Revelation chapter 4 are wearing crowns of victory. Now, that becomes important to our study, especially so in just a little bit. But what we want to note is that these 24 elders are described as holy. They have a position of victory. They are a part of God's heavenly council, as it were. But what I want you to see, not necessarily, is to try to understand the details about who they are, what they represent, but what I want you to see is what they're doing. I think this is one of the most emphatic points that's made in this chapter, what they are doing. In verses 10 and 11, they're worshiping God. They have no rest, day and night, worshiping God. These who have crowns of victory, what are they doing? They're rendering worship unto God. And so this picture presents that image for us. Those who have crowns of victory, as great and wonderful as that is, they remove their crowns and they cast them before him who sits on the throne. And they give homage, adoration, worship unto him. And my friend, isn't that a picture that we want to take home with us tonight? And any time that we become discouraged, any time that we feel defeated. As you read further in this chapter, in verse 5 it tells us, "And out of the throne proceed lightnings and voices and thunders. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." Here's what John sees coming forth from the throne. Now picture that if you may. Here's God sitting upon the throne, and here are those round about the throne. And we'll talk about that more as we get further into the text, in particular in verse 6. But what is it that John sees? John sees or hears lightnings, thunderings, and voices coming from the throne. Now, again, that's not language that one familiar with the Old Testament would be unfamiliar with. When you turn back to the Old Testament book of Exodus, in the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, in chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai, the whole of it smoked, because Jehovah descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And Jehovah came down upon the Mount Sinai to the top of the mount. And Jehovah called Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." Now we know that the people didn't like that. They did not want to be in the presence of God. They were afraid. And so Moses goes in this scene to receive the law. Now, this is what John sees. You think John was unfamiliar with this Old Testament text? As God now shows him some things that are in heaven. John saw 7 lamps. Now, we don't do that much anymore, light a lamp or a candle in order to have light, but that's what a lamp does. It dispels the darkness. John saw 7 spirits of God. Well, we've already noted that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John to the 7 churches that are in Asia, "Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the 7 spirits that are before his throne." Now we've noted that the number 7, again, is very, very significant to indicate wholeness and completeness. The 7 spirits that John is hearing in this is presented in this passage, I believe simply is the Holy Spirit, the one who revealed the mind of God. That can take us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, things which man has not even imagined. These are the things that God has made known by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So God is revealing some things in this instance to John, the work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 is described to be the work of revelation. And so here is a very graphic presentation of the revelation of truth that is to provide light. Now again, if you'll note in this text, it tells us in verse 6 beginning that before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind. This sea of glass, I must be clear to you, I'm not sure that I understand all the details of the significance of the sea of glass, but one of the things that we do know is we're familiar with such imagery. Any of you ever go up into the high Sierras and take a picture across one of those clear lakes when there is no wind? and you see the mountain with the snow on its peaks, and after you've taken the picture, you don't know which way to turn it because you don't know which one is the substance and which one is the image, a sea of glass. One of the things that we want to note about that kind of an image is you see that the mountain is over there. You're separated from the mountain because of the sea of glass. You see the mountain in all of its majestic glory. I understand that we're to draw nigh to God as he draws near to us, as we see the Hebrew writer saying, and as James 4 also teaches us. But one of the things that we need to note just here is that God is majestic and man is over here. Man is not on the equal with God. Now, one of the things that I think is impressive about the book of Revelation is imagery that is repeated in the book. For example, if you'll turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21 and note beginning in verse 1, the writer said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more." Now, the sea that served to separate from God, to see the majestic glory of God, we see presented now in chapter 21, is no more. Where does that mean that man is? Man has the privilege to no longer be separated from God, but to be in his presence. The sea is no more. Robert Harkrider in his commentary makes an interesting observation. He said, perhaps the difference is that what John saw now and what he saw before the judgment is described in this heavenly scene where God dwells with his saints and the sea is no more. An interesting perception. Now, I know that some take the early date position and they have a different view of what this imagery means as far as applying it to the church. But the substance is the same. Man has the opportunity to be united with God. The sea is no more. John sees these living creatures in verse 7. It says, "In the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like as a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle." I preached some time ago from Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and I know some of you are thinking, how could he do that in one sermon? He can't even get through one chapter in one sermon. But after I finished preaching on that and discussed the imagery that's in these two chapters, there was a little girl in the audience, and her mother came to me and said, "Preacher, she was scared to death with the imagery of these two chapters." Well, these two chapters are not presented to scare us to death, but they are presented to us to help us to see the grandeur of the throne of God. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third creature had the face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Now, the imagery that we see here in this chapter, you can also see in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Ezekiel chapter 10. And we've noted that the book of Ezekiel has some of this same apocalyptic language that we see presented in the book of Revelation. We'll have to come back to this chart. We're not going to have the time to cover it in the detail that I would like to. But the lion represents strength. The calf represents the domestic animals of service. Man, the intelligent creature among them, we would like to think, at least in today's society. We see the fourth living creature is described as a flying eagle. And when we see videos of eagles, we see swiftness in their descent. So here's what we see. John sees in these living creatures strong, swift, intelligent, and always vigilant creatures that are full of eyes before and behind, beings of the highest order that guard the holy things of God and are seen in this text as never failing to worship God. Now, much more on that. I want us to study from Isaiah chapter 6, the vision that Isaiah saw in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, more from Ezekiel chapter 1 and from chapter 10. And I'll stop sharing just there, Richard, and if you'll mark that, that's where we left off. We'll try to pick up with that thought next time. And as we frequently do, always try to do in our studies together, is to extend an invitation of the Lord to those who know that you need to do something about your life spiritually, to seize the opportunity to do that. As we discussed this morning in the sermon regarding the subject of sin, we'd encourage all of you to go and listen to that. I'm sure Richard will have that up on our website in short order, so you can listen to that in the coming days and learn about what sin does to us, but moreover, to learn what God has done for us because of sin and to have an understanding of what God expects you to do. Now, if you understand that you must believe that he is the Christ, that you must turn from your sin and confess your faith and be baptized, we want to invite you to do that and to urge you to see just how urgent that need is. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you're not doing the things that you know are right. To plead with you to correct that through repentance and prayer. And if others know about it, then confess it before others. Call upon God to be merciful and kind and forgive you. Through his mercy and through the grace of his beloved son, we can have that hope.
We have time for questions.
Sure.
I made a mental note as we passed it. Back there in, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, you pointed out it's a voice like the sound of a trumpet. This word "like" is used a lot.
Yes.
And so it wasn't a trumpet. It was a voice.
Yeah.
It sounded like a trumpet. But in the same way, in verse 7, when he's describing the creatures, the first creature was like a lion.
Yes.
Yeah. It was like a calf. Doesn't say it was a lion.
No.
It was a calf.
No.
But the third creature had a face like that of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. That like in there, in the same way that it wasn't thunder. I mean, not, it wasn't thunder, but it wasn't a trumpet. It wasn't a calf. So it's difficult to really grasp it. Because if it wasn't exactly that, but if it was like that, well, what is there that's like a calf that isn't a calf?
To be continued. We'll talk about that next week. I do have some information that I want to present on that about the creatures that he saw. What similarities are there? And you're right. The book of Revelation makes many comparisons like or as certain things. And we need to note that. That's particularly important because when we get over to the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, once again, we might note in verse 2, of the 14th chapter, again, John said, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. Did John hear many waters? No, he heard a voice. He said, and as the voice of great thunder. Did John hear great thunder? No, he heard a voice. It says, and the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Did John hear harpers harping with their harps? No, he heard a voice. Now, I bring this passage up in particular because there are many who go to this passage to affirm the use of instrumental music in our worship and say here in this image, John heard harpers harping in heaven. Well, if John heard harpers harping in heaven, that doesn't constitute authority for us to use harps or any other instrument of music in our worship because we're not in heaven. But that's not what John heard. John did not hear harps harping in heaven. John heard a voice. And lo and behold, what was the voice doing? Verse 3, and they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000. And we'll talk about that when we get to the fourth chapter. But our point of emphasis here is John did not hear harpers harping on their harps. He heard a voice just like you pointed out in our text. It was like this, and we'll talk about in what respects when we get to that 14th chapter, but in the specifics that you've asked a question about concerning what John heard here, he heard a voice, and it was like a trumpet. He saw these creatures, and they were like a lion, like a calf, like a man, and like a flying eagle. We'll talk about the attributes of each and the similarities as we get to our study next week.
Sounds good.
Any other questions? We don't want to close without opportunity for comment or questions. I'm just sorry that it didn't finish.
Mickey?
Yes. Yes, Dan, go ahead.
When you went over the part about there's no more sea, if you go to Revelation 21, 23 through 25, I just I was thinking of the celestial city will have no need of the sun anymore, for the Lamb will be the light. So that's two things, as the book of Ecclesiastes say, we under the sun here will have we have sea and sun, but in that celestial city there will be no more sea or sun.
No, that's a good point. Excellent. Next time, or between now and next time, if you would please, as kind of an assignment, read chapter 4 and chapter 5 a few times. Become more familiar with those two chapters. We're going to take that as a segment of study. And I think that you'll see some similarities in the chapters. But what I want you to look for is the difference in these two chapters. Okay?